of this message this morning, that this week, on Wednesday to Thursday, the Jewish holiday of Purim was celebrated by Jews all over the world. Purim is a celebration that was established in Queen Esther's day, and Purim actually means the casting of lots. And the idea was that Haman, as you know the story from the book of Esther, hated Esther's uncle and was going to hang him on gallows, and it reversed, and he actually got hung on the gallows. And he had gotten King Ahasuerus to put a decree out that on a certain day that all the Jews could be slaughtered and their possessions taken for themselves. And Haman was going to provide monies to the king's treasury to facilitate this and because of this. And I hope you know the story of Queen Esther, how that it came to her attention. And she goes and talks to Ahasuerus, the king, and Ahasuerus says, I'll give you whatever you want. And an elaborate scheme was brought up. And the end of the story was that he made it possible that the Jews could rise up against any that would be their enemies and take their goods and slaughter them, and they could reverse the roles. And so they took the life of their enemies. And so it was a great celebration for the Jews at that time. But that was sort of the background, and as I studied later on in the week, I changed the direction, but I didn't change the title of the message. But turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I'd like to read the entirety of chapter 11. In fact, I'd like to start out reading chapter 10, verse 21. This is God speaking, but to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so the idea is he's reaching out to Israel, and Israel rejects him. Israel wants nothing to do with God. So verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And so here the people have cast away God. Has God cast away his people? You might expect the answer to be, well, yes, of course. But let's see what Paul answers. He says, God forbid. It's the strongest negation that Paul can give. He says, God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the Scripture said of Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again he says, in the most strongest way he can, God forbid, but rather through their full salvation, fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke them to emulation, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not, you Gentiles, against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continued in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is by nature, wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let us pray. Father, I ask you that you'd give us understanding of your word, that we'd apply these things to our hearts, that we might understand even the events that are going around in our world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps a better title for our message this morning would be Making Sense of the World Today. Is there anybody here that, along with me, that you look at what's going on in the world today and you say, it just doesn't make sense what is going on? There are a lot of things that are going on in our country that don't make sense, the things that are going on in the world. But one of the things that doesn't make much sense to me that happened this last week, and then I had something else that just confirmed it yesterday afternoon, was that Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, came and spoke to the Congress and told of the great peril that Iran is to our nation obtaining nuclear weapons. And there was much criticism and much made to do with this. Brothers and sisters, I ask, here's somebody who is an ally of the United States, who is as well versed in what is going on in the Middle East than our own nation, perhaps even more so because they live there and they're a part of the situation that is going on there. Iran has said their stated fact, they have never rejected it, they've repeated it over and over again, that their goal is to wipe out Israel and the United States off the face of the map, to push Israel into the sea. And yet, people don't seem to understand the dangers that are there, and people are upset for what I see as him telling the truth. Someone told me just yesterday, and I looked it up to confirm it, that someone last fall took a flag of ISIS. Now, does everybody know here who ISIS is? They are the people who are beheading people and taking pictures of it and showing it to the world. They've done it even to children. In fact, children under the age of 15 were threatened with beheading unless they converted to to Islam. They refused to do so, and so they removed their heads from their bodies. Very wicked people. And so the flag is a black flag with Arabic writing on it. Somebody went to a campus in California and waved that flag, and he was encouraged, and there was no opposition. A little bit later, they took that flag and put it away, and the same guy took a flag of Israel and started wavering. And the cursing and the anger and the vitriol that came out was unbelievable. And so why is it that the flag of ISIS and even our own president refused to call what they are doing Islamic extremism, Islamic oppression? Why is it that that there is such anger and such hatred towards the Jewish people? Why are the Jews so hated and despised and persecuted around the world? Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the stops in Israel was what is called Vershem. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Vershem, but it was the museum of the Holocaust Museum. And when they told us that we were going there, I was very, very disappointed, because we only had a very few days in Israel, and I wanted to see the biblical sites and the biblical things that were going on. But I just talked to somebody that was going to Israel next week, and I said, "Are you going to Vershem?" And they said, "Yes, that's on our schedule." And I was going to encourage them to go. It was one of the most moving and memorable parts of my journey to Israel. For my generation, the most memorable and classic evidence of anti-Semitism and anti-Jewish thought was Adolf Hitler, who sent people by the millions to the gas chambers and who tortured them and who rounded them up and eliminated them. Why is that? Israel's territory is, I've been told, about double the size of Rhode Island. Well, if you've ever driven through Rhode Island, it doesn't take long on 95 to get through Rhode Island. It's about double the size of Rhode Island. Probably if you put Rhode Island and Connecticut together, it would be somewhere in that. Two of the smallest states of our nation. That's about the size. It's only 1/6 of 1% of the size of all the Arab nations around them. At one time, I believe that it was only 7 miles across from the ocean to the border. It has been expanded by that. There are 22 hostile Arab nations that are 640 times their size, and they have 45 times more people than Israel. So what's the big deal about a little piece of property that they have that for 2,000 years, since the time of Rome, was a desert, was desolate, was a swamp, and nobody could make anything of it, but now it literally has come alive. Most of these people that are surrounding them are committed to wiping out Israel off the face of the map. They have stated that, they have committed that. In fact, in the last 50 years, it's a little more than that, maybe 65 years, that since the birth of Israel in 1948, there have been 3 major wars. The day they declared that they were a nation, war was declared against them. It's a fascinating story how they were preserved. In the Six-Day War in 1967, the nations all around them came and attacked simultaneously, and they were preserved. In 1973, on the day of the Yom Kippur, their highest holy day, they were attacked once again by their neighbors. And they've been successful in maintaining their independence and their freedom. And so the question that I've had is, it doesn't make sense. why is there such an opposition to this tiny minority of people? There is literally the Jewish population is 0.2%, not 2%, but 0.2% of the world's population. So what's the big deal? Ignore them. If you have no love towards them, just ignore them. Why have such an animosity towards them? They survived 2,000 years of exile from the time of Rome to the time of 1948. And you look at the past and you think of Egypt, that mighty empire of Egypt, that mighty empire of Babylon, that mighty empire of Persia, that mighty empire of Greece, that mighty empire of Rome. Can I ask you, where are they? Where are the people of Rome? Where are the people of Babylon? There is no identifiable peoples left of those great civilizations. And yet, the Jewish population is a distinct population that has endured even to this day. And not only have they endured, although they are only 0.2% of the population, 22% of Nobel Peace Prize winners are Jewish people. 0.2% of the people win 22%. And you can go and look it up. I won't belabor the point, but they are 24% of the billionaires in the United States. And so is it because they're rich? Because they have a possibility, a capability of turning things from nothing into something that people are jealous and that they want those things? It makes no sense to answer these questions. Why such an animus towards such a small piece of the population? I believe that the only answer is found here in the Word of God, in Romans chapter 11, as we referenced Esther before. Here Haman was angry towards Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down to him. He was angry towards the Jewish people because of that. He tried to wipe them out, and yet God brought a great and mighty deliverance. And we see in Romans chapter 10, 21, as we started this morning, that the Jewish people have rejected the Lord Jesus. The Jewish people have rejected God by and large. The majority of the population is at least agnostic, if not atheistic. The population is not friendly to Christians whatsoever. In fact, if you have a Christian congregation in Israel today, you're going to have a hard time getting permits. You're going to have vandalism. You're going to have all these things. And so they are even persecutors of Christians. But it still brings me back to the point of, why is there such an anger towards 0.2% of the population? It makes no sense. Except in the light of the Word of God. Chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? They've rejected Jesus. Some have persecuted Jews because they supposedly killed Jesus. Can I just tell you this morning, you know who killed Jesus? Your sin and my sin did it. So if you're angry, somebody be angry at yourself. But aren't we grateful that God, in his great mercy, has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ? And so he says, has God cast away his people? And he says, God forbid. Or in the Greek, literally, it says, it shall never be. It shall never happen. God will not cast away his people. And some people have said, well, the people he's talking about are Christians, are redeemed. But the very next phrases that he says shows that this is not true, because he says, I am an Israelite. I am an Israelite. Now, you can refer to an Israelite in three ways. You can call them an Israelite. You can call them a Jew, or you can call them a Hebrew. And the reference of an Israelite, you know that Jacob was called, God changed his name to Israel, right? Because God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Israel, that he would be their God forever. And so he uses not, I am also a Jew, or I am also a Hebrew. He says, I'm an Israelite. And he emphasizes in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, of the covenant-keeping nature of God. God is a covenant keeper. God is a promise keeper. He does not lie. And so he says, I'm an Israelite, I'm the seed of Abraham, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. If you know anything about the history of Israel, Benjamin was of the least of the tribes. But Paul says, I am a Israelite, I'm a seed of Abraham, I'm a part of the tribe of Judah, of Benjamin. And verse 2, he says, God has not cast away. God has not cast away his people. And so the first evidence that Paul gives that God isn't done dealing with the Jewish people, that God hasn't cast away the Jewish people, is exhibit number one, I, Paul, in an example. God has worked in my heart. God has changed my life. God has drawn me to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives another thing. He says, gives another illustration of how that God has not finished working with the people of Israel, with the Jewish people. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You remember the story of Elijah, don't you? Elijah was discouraged. You ever get discouraged that there's very few people around you that love the Lord? Very few people that have the same standards that you have? Very few people that are striving to honor the Lord with their lives? And you ever get the complex, oh, it's just us, it's just our family, nobody else is doing this? Well, Elijah got that attitude and that thought. And God said, no, 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 no. He said, there's 7,000 people that still haven't done that. And the Apostle Paul says, just like in Elijah's day there was a remnant, he says, in your day there's a remnant. In our day there's a remnant. There's a remnant of Jewish people that God has called to himself and God has used. And so we see here, first of all, he says, I'm an example. He says, there's still a remnant. And then in verse 11, I want to skip down to verse 11, he says, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? Again, he uses that term, that strong negation. God forbid, it should never be, it never will be. But through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And he says, they've stumbled, but it is not a final stumble. It is not a final fall. He says that not only is it not final, there is a purpose in it. You know, Pastor Berniger yesterday was talking about running a race, and that if you put a 500-pound pack on somebody's back, that, you know, they can't walk very well or run very well or at all. This week I had the privilege of watching a DVD of a battle that was held in Vietnam, and it told how that the soldiers would go out on sorties and go out going out looking for the enemy, and they would have to take 3 days of provisions and 3 days of water and 3 days of clothing, anywhere from, I think they said, 80 to 100 pounds every time they went out. Can you imagine carrying a sack of 80 to 100 pounds? Now, I don't know about you, but if I issued each of you 80-pound sacks that you had to carry out for the next 3 days as you left the congregation today, I think you might complain. Is there anybody here that would not complain? No, would not complain. I think we all would complain. Now, I don't know, and you can ask Doug Puffer, he might be able to tell you this, whether the men complained about having to wear those 80-pound sacks. But I have a feeling that because they knew that what they were going to eat was in that backpack, what they were going to drink is in that backpack, that they had an understanding that this was important for their survival. And so the weight of the pack was made more acceptable because they knew that there was a purpose in it. And then when we look at this text here, it says they stumbled that they should fall, but God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. There was a purpose in the fall of the Gentiles. God had a purpose in their stumbling, and that was that you and I might be grafted in to the body of Christ, that you and I might become a part of the people of God. And so the third thing, he says, I'm an example. He says the example of Elijah and that there's a remnant left. And then he says, because there is purpose to their fall, to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy. Verse 12 then goes on and says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much their fullness, more their fullness. And so God tells through the Apostle Paul that there's a purpose in the fall and even in the rejection of the Jews for you and for me. If you'll turn over into Romans chapter 11, I want you to come to the last thing that the Apostle Paul gives in verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that there is a coming time when all Israel shall be saved. And so when we think of the question, is God finished using Israel? The answer is no. When we come to the question, is what has God got for Israel? It is that He is going to save the mass majority of the Israelites. Now, when will that be? Will that be tomorrow? I don't know. I doubt it. Will that be 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 60 years from now? I do not know when that. Will Israel be destroyed and God reconstruct Israel again as a nation? That may happen. I don't know those things, but this I can tell you, that God has a purpose for that 0.2% of the world population. And part of that purpose was to provoke us to jealousy to seek the Lord. But then we see that there is a time coming that God is going to take and all Israel is going to be saved. Would you turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, and then comes Malachi and Matthew. So if you're looking for that, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. We don't have the time to read. I'd like to read chapters 12 through 14. I would encourage you to do so. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is the world in siege against Jerusalem and Judah today? I think you'll see that It's coming very close to it if it's not it. Verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Go to the UN. What's one of their burning issues and problems? It's the Jerusalem and what they're going to do with Jerusalem. It's a divided city. It's become a burden for all peoples. It's a burden for the United States. It's a burden for all the thing. But I want you to look at verse 5. It says, and the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people around, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as the angel of the Lord upon them. And then, I'm going to keep on reading there, just two more verses. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then if you skip down to chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the inhabitants of the house, open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that day has yet come, but I believe that there's coming a day when the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, will turn. And the prediction that Paul gives in Romans chapter 11, verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As I look around the situation to me in the world today, I say, why is 0.2% of the population such a burdensome issue? Why is it such a deal? Why are we even concerned about it? Why do we even talk about it? Just let them be and all. But everyone is focused on that, and I believe that the reason is because Satan hates the plan and the purposes of God. And he will do all that he can to thwart the purposes and plan of God. And I believe that God is preserving the nation of Israel. And it may, again, I can't tell you, I'm not a soothsayer that can predict the time, but I can take a look at the Word of God and I can see how things are lining up. And I say, it appears to me that God is protecting a people there, a very small minority, and he says that one day he's going to fulfill his covenant, he's going to fulfill his purposes, he's going to fulfill his plan, he's going to fulfill his promises so that all Israel shall be saved. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, I think it gives sense to the world, number one. But not only does it give sense to the world, if God will keep his promises to 0.2% of the population, I believe that we can say that he will keep his promises to you and to me. And he has kept his promises to a land. Here's a land that for 2,000 years they had nothing. And then when they had something, the lands all around them would destroy them. And God, I ascribe it to God, has preserved them for a purpose and a plan, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted not only in their sight, that they would come to know him whom they have pierced, but that we too might rejoice in what God has done for us. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning, as the world seems to swirl about in confusion and Father, in such disarray, I would ask you that you would help us to have confidence in your purposes and plans, knowing that you have a purpose and plan, that there's coming a day when all Israel shall be saved, that there's coming a day when they will see him whom they have pierced. And the Apostle Paul uses and gives himself as a point of reference and an example of your grace and of your mercy. Those who have that remnant that was preserved in the day of Elijah as an example of your grace and mercy. Father, we see even ourselves as an example of your grace and mercy. Father, I ask you that in this time of confusion, in this time of conflict, that our hearts would be stayed upon Jehovah and our hearts would be fully at peace and rest because thou art God and thou art faithful. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that he's not only for the Jew, but he's for the Gentile. We're thankful, Father, that the gospel is going out throughout the world. We ask for a great harvest, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we conclude this morning, I purposely chose 568, God of the Ages. 568. We'll stand as we sing, and I'm going to ask that we sing all four verses of this one.